Take our Bibles this morning and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 12 verses here in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Father, I pray that you would use this book as you have promised to do, and I know you will. Lord, it's not you nor this book that will be the problem. It will be my own heart, whether I'm willing to heed what you say. Lord, please help us to heed your word today. Help this not just to be another exercise where we come as duty demands on a Sunday morning. Lord, help us to come willing not only to learn, but to act upon what you show us. Lord God, from myself to every person in this auditorium, help us, Lord, to be obedient to you. Father, bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Look once again to verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. I want to preach to you this morning on this thought, showing the gentleness of Christ. In 59 years, and from the time I was born until the present, I have always been faithful to the house of God. Probably very few times where I've ever missed on a Sunday, to be honest. And in 59 years of being in God's house, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revivals, I don't believe, now I could be wrong, listen, I can't remember exactly all the things were preached when I was 2 years old or even 11 years old, but listen, I don't recall ever hearing any preacher or evangelist ever preach on the gentleness of Christ. 7 times in the New Testament you'll find the word gentle or gentleness. And Paul refers to the Lord Jesus as having gentleness, the gentleness of Christ. The word gentle means just that. It means gentle. It means showing kindness. It means being patient. It means giving a little leniency to other people. It means just being mild. And listen, this is not a man thing or a woman thing. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, sometimes we men don't want to be thought of as gentle. You know, we're rough, tough, gruff, we're men, you know. Of course, now listen, in this generation that has changed, unfortunately. But this isn't a man thing or a woman thing. Sometimes we think about the gentler sex, and that's normally, typically classified as women. You know, they're the comforters, they're the nurturers in the home. They're the ones who take the child, and they'll take the child after the child has fallen down and skinned their knee and pick them up, and they'll hug them and cuddle them and, you know, say soft words to them. Dad is saying, get up. You know, do it over again. I remember my brother and I were out playing football one day out in the yard when I was on the farm, and he kicks off to me, and he was 7 years older and a much better athlete than me, and I never beat him in anything, literally. So I'm running this kickoff back, and he's coming back, and, you know, I'm going to be O.J. Simpson or Gale Sayers or somebody. And for the young people, you don't know who those people are. But anyway, that's besides the point. And I take a juke step. My leg did not. My leg broke. And down I went. And I'm laying there in pain, and my brother's saying, get up, man, because he didn't want to get yelled at by my parents. And so I tried to stand up, and down I go again, And my dad is out working somewhere on a piece of machinery. He sees me, walks up, and says, get up. I can't. I say, get up. Come on, move, walk. I can't do it. And I tried. I just couldn't. Why? Because my leg was broken. Now, that's the way you normally picture men, right?
Sure.
Women, you know, they rush out, oh, you poor baby, let me hug you and kiss you, you know, all those kind of things. Just so you understand, that's not what gentleness is. It's not a woman thing. A man, it is something to be part of your life. Not only is it not a man thing or a woman thing, it's not a temperament thing. Now, I know you know about the temperaments, the choleric, the sanguine, the phlegmatic, and the melancholic. And you know what? We all fall into certain temperaments, or maybe we overlap a little bit into temperaments. You remember the temperaments. You probably studied them in school. You remember those things. The choleric is someone who's very extroverted, very self-confident, proud sometimes, and very dominant. You say, that doesn't fit the mold of someone who's gentle. Well, not if you're going by temperament, it doesn't. There's a sanguine, you know, this person is bubbly and they are like a social butterfly. They like to be around people, and these people just enjoy talking. They're openly emotional. And then you have the melancholic, somebody who's very emotionally sensitive. They're somewhat introverted, and they're a perfectionist. I know a few people in the church like that. A few. And then there's a phlegmatic. Now listen to this. A phlegmatic is meek. A phlegmatic person is submissive. A phlegmatic person tries to please others. You say, ah, that's the person who's supposed to be gentle. That's the person who should be gentle. The person who's meek and submissive. The person who is somewhat introverted. That's the person who would fit that role of gentleness. Brother, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter if you're a choleric, if you're melancholic. It doesn't matter if you're sanguine or you are phlegmatic. Listen, this has nothing to do with temperament. And this has everything to do with fulfilling what God requires of you and me. It is God who requires us to be gentle. And I want you to look with me at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You already know this. Many of you could quote this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such which there is no law. The graces, the characteristics of being a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, is someone who will show gentleness. Therefore, if I am personally not showing gentleness to others, guess what that says about me? I am not filled with the Holy Spirit's power. This is what you will find in a Spirit-filled believer. Now, I want you to notice a word that is not included in these graces of a Spirit-filled life. you will not find the word boldness. Boldness is not an evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Boldness is not one of the graces of the fruit of the Spirit. What is boldness? It means being frank. Not the name frank, but just being frank in the way we deal with people. Being blunt. Being outspoken. Having a confidence in the way you deal with things. Now, should we have boldness? Oh yes, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 verse 29, the church, the early church, as they are beginning to win many to Christ, they are coming under severe persecution. And this is what they pray as they face the severe persecution. They said, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word." God, give us boldness to speak your word. You know, we're told about approaching the throne of God. We are to come boldly under the throne of grace. Boldness is good, but boldness is not a fruit of the Spirit. You see, listen, boldness is not a fruit of the Spirit. We need the fruit of the Spirit to control a thing like boldness when it comes upon us. We need the fruit of the Spirit to control our boldness. And we see boldness actually employed right here as Paul is dealing with the church at Thessalonica. Go back to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." A couple of things I want you to notice. Paul said, before we arrived at Thessalonica, we were at Philippi, and we were severely persecuted. You know what happened to him. He and Silas were severely beaten. They were imprisoned. They were publicly shamed. And for a lot of Christians, that would mean, I'm through. I'm done. I'm no more telling people about Jesus. No more serving God because I don't want to have to suffer like this. I mean, they were severely beaten. They had their backs laid open. Severely punished. And for a lot of Christians, they would quit. What happened with Paul? He said, "Though we were shamefully entreated at Philippi," he said, "we were bold." Now notice how they were bold. In our God. We were bold in our God to do what? To speak unto you the gospel, even though it was with much contention. Yeah, we were suffering some at Thessalonica as well. Listen, boldness is given to us to speak the gospel. It's given to us so that we don't come sheepishly to the throne of grace. Listen, you don't have to come cowering to the throne. You can come boldly. And that same spirit of boldness ought to be in us as we proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need this boldness to speak the gospel. But brother, it is of minimal value if I am not spirit-filled. And Paul really gives evidence of this in 1 Corinthians 13:1. You remember that verse, 1 Corinthians 13:1. You don't have to turn there. It says this: "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." He said, I could be a very eloquent speaker. And normally, if you're eloquent, you have a confidence about you, which is part of boldness. He said, I could speak with the tongue of men and of angels. But he said, if I don't have a giving love, a love that says, I'll give to you even if you mistreat me, I'll give to you no matter how you respond to me. And brother, think about how Paul was responded to at Philippi. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. But he was still going to give the gospel. And he led many to Christ and started a church at Philippi. He went to Thessalonica and found persecution again. But he did not give up. He continued on and built a great ministry, great church there in Thessalonica. Listen, he said, if what I do is not filled with the Holy Spirit's power, my words are empty. They're hollow. And sometimes we can become bold, but not be spirit-filled. And part of that fruit of the Spirit is that love, that charity, that giving love that says, I'm going to give to you no matter how you respond to me, no matter how you treat me. I'm going to show you patience, and I'm going to be meek with you. I'm going to be gentle with you. And I can do with all the confidence in the world, the boldness from the Holy Spirit, bold in our God to preach the gospel. What made the gospel desirable to the people at Thessalonica? It was the gospel bathed in the fruit of the Spirit. It was a gospel bathed in love and gentleness. And that's when you come to verse 5, there's such importance here. Look at verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 2:5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome unto you as the apostles of Christ. He said, you know when we came to you, you know what manner of men we were. You know how we acted when we presented the gospel of Christ to you. Look at verse 7. He said, when we came, this was our manner. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Brother, listen to me. We need to be bold to present the gospel, yet we need to be gentle to reach the lost. We need to go with the confidence, knowing that our message is right, and not fear the face of men, but as we bring that message, we better do it with the gentleness of Christ. I remember, I'm not proud of this, I'm ashamed of this. Several years ago, out on van visitation on a Saturday, and I'd gone into a trailer park up here, Nixon, or one of those trailer parks, and went to see a family of one of our van riders. And I stood on the door and met the father for the first time, and I was bound and determined I was going to give him the gospel. So I stood there, and I could tell he really didn't want to talk. He really wasn't interested, but I was bound and determined I was going to give him the gospel. So I started, and then eventually he's like, okay, that's enough. And he's like, no, sir, it's not enough. And I'm going to give you the gospel. You know what I did? I gave that man the full gospel. I did. No. I walked away from there, and the Holy Spirit just slapped me upside the head. I said, you blew it. And you may have just driven that man from ever listening to the gospel again because of your boldness in Christ. Listen, I can have boldness, but if I'm not filled with God's Spirit, then I can devastate somebody's soul instead of bless somebody's soul. The Holy Spirit would not let me get away from that, and I don't remember when it was, but at some point I had to go back to that home and knock on that door and ask that man to forgive me for what I did. You say, I thought we were supposed to witness. We are. But we're supposed to go Spirit-filled. Not in a personal boldness, not in our own power, but Spirit-filled. Paul said, I made a difference in your life. And Silvanus made a difference in your life. And Timothy made a difference in your life, because when we came to you, we came with the gentleness of Christ that helped convince you of the reality and the truth of this gospel. We need in our lives gentleness. I want you to go over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, I'm going to begin to read in verse 13. Who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable. What's the next word? Gentle. and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. As James writes to the believers, he asks a question in verse 13. He says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? It's all asked the same question. Do you think you're a wise person? Do you think you are filled with the knowledge of God? All right, let's put you and myself to the test. He says, if you think you're wise and filled with knowledge, it's going to bring forth a result that's going to resemble verses 17 and 18. This wisdom that comes from God is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. But in between, we find verse 14 through 16. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, and glory not, and lie not against the truth, this wisdom descendeth not from above. Now notice the description. But is earthly. It's not heavenly. It's earthly. Sensual. It comes from the natural man, not the Spirit-directed, the Spirit-empowered man. And then he puts this terminology, devilish. Listen, he says, actually, this comes from Satan. This wisdom comes from Satan. Verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. This is my Bible that I use here to study and preach out of. I keep it here at the church. I have my own personal reading Bible over in the house. I've had it for many years. I got it in a book cover now because it's, you know, falling apart. I got tons and tons of notes. I used to use it in church services in years past. But I like it. I just keep it, not replaced it. And so you got all these notes that, you know, I've heard from other people, or maybe just a thought that God has given me, underlying verses. I still do it. And in this particular book, in my reading Bible at home, in verse 16, I have the words envying and strife circled. And I don't know when I did that, and I don't know what the occasion was, where they had the Bible in a church service here or down in Atlanta or wherever it was. But I had those words circled, and there's a note to the side. And I was reading this several months ago, and I looked at the note that was written, and it says this about the words envying and strife. It says, a zeal that makes us contentious about some issue. A zeal that makes us contentious about some issue. Listen. We're to show a gentleness to the lost. We're to approach them in such a way that we love them no matter what their response is. If they get upset with us and yell at us and order us off their property. If, you know, you're at work and you're trying to give the gospel to someone during break and they say, I don't want you to talk to me anymore. That we show a gentleness. And this gentleness is not something we just use in proclaiming the gospel. It's something we use in dealing with one another. We use between ourselves as brethren. And in this passage that James speaks of, he says, listen, you consider yourself wise and filled with the knowledge of God. He said, we'll find out just how wise and filled with the knowledge of God you are by the way you respond to your fellow believers. He said, sometimes we, in our boldness to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, are led to do certain things for the Lord. Maybe God challenges you about getting involved working in the nursery. Or God challenges you about getting involved in Awana ministry. Or God challenges you to get involved in some ministry. And we tend to become, you know, fired up about the things that are important to us. Now, I'm going to use this morning an example. I'm going to use Brother Streets as an example. I hope you don't mind me doing this. And if you do, then you can tell me a couple years down the road, okay? Now, Brother Streets has been a blessing, he and his wife, for many years here in this church. Many of you may not know this. Brother Streets, after he was in Vietnam, came home. He and his wife got saved up in Ohio. And God called him to preach. And he went to Tennessee Temple University when Tennessee Temple was a very strong Bible preaching school. Got an education, and God called him to come back to Volga, West Virginia, and start a church, and he did. And God gave him success. God gave him success. And after 2 years, his health collapsed. Maybe because of what he had experienced and things he got into there in Vietnam. Don't know why, but God allowed his health to collapse, and he could no longer pastor that church. God gave him an opportunity to be a chaplain for a number of years at Sharps down in Weston, and he served there until he retired. During those times, he wasn't able to be here much because of his ministry at Sharps, but when he was retired from that, he and Sally have been very much active in our ministry, and he goes out soul winning. He's involved in teaching. He's involved in a lot of ministries here. And a few years ago, he felt as though God wanted him to start a ministry. And so he started a ministry in the Veterans Administration Nursing Home. So he approached the chaplain there and said, I'd like to have this ministry where we come in and minister to the people here in the nursing home on a regular weekly basis. The chaplain said, well, that's great, except you can't do that because you're not authorized. You're going to have to go through pretty intense training. So Brother Streets took the time, the sacrifice, to go through all this training to be certified by the government to do exactly what he's doing now. He has a couple men in the church that aids him when they're able to physically, Brother Harold and Brother Dave Trobaugh. Now, I'm mentioning all this for a reason. God gave him a vision. God gave him a vision to start a ministry. He didn't say, that's a good vision, I hope somebody fulfills it. He said, God, you gave me the vision, I'll fulfill it. And by the way, that's a good rule of thumb. If God gives you a vision for something, do it. Do it. Don't wait for somebody else to get it done, you do it. If God has placed it on your heart, he may be very well calling you to do something for him. Now let's suppose, though, that Brother Street starts this ministry and he comes to this conclusion. I am ministering every week to men and women who are willing to risk their life for this country. Many of those men and women bear the marks of war from wounds they received in battle. Those people were willing to risk their life to give us freedom. And now I want to bring a Savior who can offer them eternal freedom who risked his life. But man, I only got two people who are helping me in this ministry. And sometimes these men can't come because of their health issues. I mean, I need people to get fired up about this ministry so that we can see more done. Maybe just not reach the nursing home, but go into the hospital and begin to make a difference among all these veterans here who need to hear the gospel. Listen, Brother Streets was telling me those who are in that nursing home normally don't live long. That the rate of survival for those that enter the nursing home is fairly short. And if his thought was, you know, we need to reach these people before they die. But I don't understand why more people in Grace Baptist Church don't get on fire for ministering to the folks who were willing to risk their life. They're so near death. Why don't they see the need, the burden, to go and minister and bring these people to Christ? And so he begins to get a little bit bitter about it. Maybe becomes a little bit envious of other ministries that have success in getting people to help serve. And because of this, it begins to cause attitudes in his heart that ought not to be there. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Envying and strife, a zeal that makes us contentious about some issue. Now his issue is winning the men and women at that nursing home. He is zealous for it. Now, is zeal wrong? Absolutely not. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So much so that he went when he saw people misusing the temple, using it for selling and buying in a wrong way. He sat down, made a whip, and went into that temple and drove those people out, turned over the tables. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now listen, zeal is not wrong. Listen, it is wrong if it's not Spirit-led. You can be zealous about working in a nursery. You can be zealous about driving a church van. You can be zealous about soul winning. You can be zealous about the Veterans Home Administration, but other people don't catch your vision. You get upset with them because they don't have your vision. You know what you're going to do? You're going to cause confusion and every evil work. You're going to cause strife. God says, I want you to do something. I just want you to show gentleness. Show gentleness to believers who don't quite see things the way you see it. Show gentleness. And I'll give you a personal example. For 11 years, I served at Belmont Baptist under the leadership of Nolan Jackson. He is, by all estimates, a great man of God. I served with him, and at the time I began to serve, we ran about 330, 350 in the church. Since coming here, they built a brand new edifice out along the interstate, triples or four times the size of this structure, running double services, 400 or 500 people. He's done a great job. Your pastor, as an assistant, got all fired up about soul winning down in Atlanta. And I was out several times a week, sometimes on my own, knocking doors, telling people about Jesus. We used to go to a Bible conference where they stress soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. We come all back fired up, soul win, soul win, soul win. Brother, we need more soul winning. That's what we want. We need more soul winning. But I got all fired up, and I remember our pastor would start soul winning training, and we go through the several weeks, and then it just kind of die off. And you know, we come out on visitation night, and there'd only be a few people there. And you know, we would go out soul winning, and our pastor wouldn't. And I'm thinking to myself, now wait a minute, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. We got to win souls. But I didn't see him going out. I went out other days of the week, and I didn't see him going out. So one day, it got me a little bit stirred up, and I'm out with one of my soul winning partners, and we started to talk. And I started ripping the pastor. That is evil, and it's confusion. And I caused confusion. I got so fired up about it, I went into that pastor's office, and I sat down with him one day, and I said, Pastor, you're wrong. You're wrong. You don't even hardly go out and tell people about Jesus. What a fool I was. A man who has accounted for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of souls in the kingdom. A man who has preached for probably a half century and pastored the same church for 40 plus years. And I had the audacity to walk into him and condemn him because of my zeal for a cause. You know what? God has a way of eating you make crow. And the Holy Spirit began to work me over and convict me. And I had to go back to those men that I had spoken to against my pastor, criticized him, and had to make it right with him. Then I had to go back to Pastor Jackson and humble myself and get right with him. Because I had a zeal for soul winning, and that's a good zeal. But I wasn't Spirit-led. And I condemned, and I criticized, and I never showed the gentleness of Christ. And this is what I've learned over the years. While all of us need to have a passion for souls, we all ought to be doing all we can to tell people about Christ, not everybody's going to do it the way I do it. Not everybody's going to do it the way I do it. I'm grateful now that we have people that go to the prisons, and I'm grateful we have people that go to the schools. I'm grateful we have people that work in Awana. I'm grateful that we have people that go out on their own, tell people in neighborhoods about Christ. I'm grateful for every avenue of getting the gospel out that we can. But brother, there are just some times where our zeal can get the best of us and cause us to create confusion and every evil work among the brethren of God. And God says, this is not the wisdom that comes from God. He says, the wisdom that is from above, verse 17, is pure. No wrong motives, no condemnation, no criticism. Listen, it's pure, then peaceable. It's gentle. You know what? If I want someone to get a passion to do what I do, I need to attempt it with gentleness. And now listen, And if they never catch the vision that I have, if they never have the zeal for a particular method that I have, here's what I need to do. I need to back off and say, okay, let's see where you can fit in. Let's see where you can minister. Let's see how you can win souls according to how God wants you to do it and not be so condemning and vindictive. I'm speaking to you from experience today because I have done these kind of wicked things. And I find in the Word of God where He says, listen, I don't want you to have that kind of zeal. I don't want you to have that kind of boldness that is not first dominated by the Holy Spirit. Because if your life is dominated by the Holy Spirit, you will be peaceable and you will be gentle and you will be meek. He said, this will be the result of a Holy Spirit-filled life. And whatever boldness you have will be controlled by the Holy Spirit's power that will still at the same time in your boldness keep you gentle and peaceable and meek. I never told you this before. I don't believe I have. I've been here for 14 years now. Several years ago, it was when Doug Simmons was the assistant pastor. How many years ago has that been? About 8, 9 years ago. It was a Sunday morning, and I sat down in that pew, front pew where Caleb's at. And I was fired up. I was angry. And I was going to blast you people. Now, for some reason, I praise the Lord for it. He has caused me to forget why I was so angry at the church. Listen, I'm serious. I was angry with the congregation. And I sat down there waiting for the music to get over. And I was going to come up here and I was going to let the church have it. And I mean that. I sat there and all of a sudden I felt my heart start to do funny things. It was like, oh, that's not good. It'll go away. It'll calm down. Well, then it got worse. I remember walking back to where Debbie is seated, and I said, I've got to leave. I've got to get to the hospital now. And we told Brother Simmons, I didn't give any forewarning, but you are preaching this morning because I'm going to the hospital. Got in the car, started driving down Main Street, Bridgeport, got near the fire department. I said, I don't know I'm going to make it to the hospital. I said, pull in here. Thankfully, one of the ambulances was there. There were men at the station at the time. They immediately stuck me in an ambulance and injected me with something to try to get my heart rate down. My heart was racing at 240 beats a minute. Get to the hospital. They work on me. I was there most of the afternoon. And they eventually got my heart rate back down. They said, we have no idea why this happened to you. It never happened before, and it's never happened since. I'll tell you what happened. God knew I was going to make a fool of myself. God knew I was going to affect my ministry negatively. God knew I might have destroyed my ministry and hurt a bunch of people in the process. Because in my wisdom, my earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom, I was going to let you people know exactly what I thought and how you ought to be doing. And God says, no, you're not. This wisdom is not from above, because my wisdom is gentle and peaceable and meek. And He stopped me in my tracks. I'm grateful He didn't take my life. Changed me. We need the gentleness of Christ in the way we deal with the lost. We need the gentleness of Christ in the way we deal with one another in the church house. We need the gentleness of Christ in the way we deal with a lost and dying world just on a daily basis. Go over with me quickly, just for a couple more minutes. I want you to notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 24. This speaks expressly to a pastor. When he says the servant of the Lord, he's referring to men who are in ministry. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto how many people? Say it. All men. You must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Listen, you think somebody, if you're head of a ministry, and you think somebody's wrong, all right, maybe they need corrected. Do with meekness. Do it with patience. Do it in a way that God prescribes. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know what? You may see something in let's say you're head of a ministry here and you see some fault in somebody. You seek to correct them if there's truly need for correction, but you do it in the way God prescribes. And then he says, if they'll change. Listen, I stand up here and preach, and I preach to change you. I'm just being blunt with you and honest with you. I preach to see you change. I want to see everybody at this altar, every service, because we need to be constantly changing. As he says, from glory to glory, changing, changing, changing our lives. Man, everybody come to the altar. Why are we all coming to the altar? But you know what? That's not my business. If God, peradventure, will lead them to repentance. That's a work for God to do. I can't change anybody. I can't make anybody see the things I see or the way I see it. I said this was the last verse. I wasn't really lying, but I got one more. One more. Titus. Titus chapter 3. Kind of got ahead of myself. This passage here just deals with us as we go out and deal with people. You know, at school, you students at school, you workers at the workplace, neighbors in the neighborhood, parents with their children, husbands with their wives, wives with their husbands. Listen, Titus chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You got a nasty neighbor? You got a co-worker that causes you problems? You have a marriage that's struggling? God says, this is my command, that you love one another. And let me show you how you demonstrate it. Be meek, be gentle, be peaceable. This is the way you deal with others. This is the way you deal with people when you're in your church family. This is the way you deal with lost people. Gentleness. Can I ask you a question? The way you conduct your life, do you show gentleness to your children? You show gentleness to your mate? And let me tell you something. As I stood here going over my notes yesterday, God convicted me about some areas. Do you show gentleness to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you show gentleness to the lost? God, help us to show gentleness. Because without it, we bring confusion and every evil work. Let's bow our heads for prayer.